Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I consider the scriptures, sometimes it's interesting to see the requests that come before Jesus. As we read the Gospels, there are plenty of wonderful requests that come before Jesus. I think requests that would help to shape our own prayers and petitions to our God. For example, when I see Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith after they've heard a hard teaching. That's a great request. God, increase our faith. Help us to trust in you even when things are difficult. In Mark 9, verse 24, there's a father of a boy who's demon-possessed, and he's interacting with Jesus, and he has another great request, a humble request. He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. Maybe you've been there. We pray that God would help us in the midst of our doubt. Matthew 14, verse 30, St. Peter has been trying to walk on the water to see Jesus. Jesus has invited him out, but he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink in the water. He cries out to Jesus, Lord, save me! In the midst of our need, Lord, save me is a great request. Luke 23, verse 42, Jesus is hanging between two criminals, and the one justifies Jesus. He says, this man is righteous. He's done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus and says to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a great request. It's a wonderful request of our Lord. And yet, then we find some doozies in the Gospels as well. One of my favorite doozies is from Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Jesus is traveling with his disciples toward Jerusalem, and they want to pass through Samaria. Well, Samaritans don't really like the Jews, and vice versa. Jews don't like Samaritans, so the Samaritans kind of reject Jesus and don't want him to come through their town because they know he's going to Jerusalem. So this is the request that James and John make. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus quickly rebukes them and sends them on their way. No, that's not why we're here, okay? And another doozy, I believe, comes from our scripture reading for today, from Luke chapter 12. It's a man in the crowd. He's been listening to Jesus, and he stops Jesus' teaching so that he might ask him this question or ask for this request. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. As we hear that request, perhaps we have the temptation to groan or chuckle. I do when I hear that. For good reason, consider what's actually going on here from heaven's perspective. Jesus is the Son of God from eternity. He has been sent from heaven to earth to usher in his kingdom by defeating our greatest enemies, sin, death, the power of the devil through his own death, through his own resurrection. He comes to win for us eternal treasures, the forgiveness of our sins, a place in the family of God, eternal life in his presence. And this man, given his chance, obscured by the cares and concerns of this life, stands before the living and present Savior of the world and asks him to advocate so that he can get his cut of the family money. We chuckle. We groan. How foolish. How short-sighted could you possibly be? But if we're honest with ourselves, and if I'm honest with myself, this interaction should also make us squirm a little bit. Are we willing to admit that many of our prayers and requests to God sound a little bit similar to this man's request? For example, have you ever prayed to win the lottery? Have you ever assumed that because you're a child of God, things should go better for you financially or socially? Or when you think of the ways in which God has blessed you, do you primarily think in terms of the stuff that God has given you for the sake of this life? Now, don't get me wrong. These things are indeed good gifts, blessings from God. Houses and clothing and food and drink and vehicles, educational opportunities, good health. They are all gifts from God. But is your sense of well-being tied to these things? If things turn south, and all of these blessings I just mentioned were taken away from you, would you still be able to say with a straight face, I'm blessed. I'm a blessed person. Why do you think that God gives us the stuff of this life? Does our view of what is truly important in life differ much from the man who made this request in Luke chapter 12? It's so easy for us to be consumed in the cares and the stuff of this life, to see it as the end, and to take our eyes off of God's design for that stuff and off of His purposes for us in preparing us for eternity. Today, as we learn from Jesus, He will bless us with a long-range, God-honoring perspective on how to handle the stuff of our lives, a perspective that will in turn bless us as well as those around us as we prepare for the life that lasts forever. Jesus' teaching in this particular passage surrounds the key theme which we find in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. So this is what Jesus says to the crowd immediately after receiving this request. He says to the crowd, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I greatly appreciate the way that Jesus words this particular sentence and the way that it's translated for us in the NASB. It serves well as a warning, really, for all people. For those of us who have limited means at our disposal, we may be tempted to think that if only I had a little bit more, then I would truly be living the good life. To those who fall in that category, Jesus says to us, your life will never be found in getting more stuff. To the rest of us, perhaps the majority of us, who have far more than the majority of the world, and I include myself in that category, we're blessed as American Christians, we might be tempted to think that if we had just a little bit more stuff, or nicer stuff, or if we replaced the stuff we had with better stuff, then we would be truly living. Jesus says, your life's not going to be found in that either. Where's true life found? It's found in knowing and belonging to Him. That's why He'll be able to say things in John's Gospel all over the place about Himself when Jesus says, like, I am the bread of life. Guess what? Life is found in Jesus. He says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Our life will never consist in our possessions. No matter how abundant they are, it is found in Jesus alone. In Him alone do we find meaning and lasting significance. Nothing else will come through for you in this regard. That's the point of the parable that Jesus tells, right? This parable of a rich man who has a bumper crop. It's a windfall for him. He doesn't even know what he's going to do with all the stuff that God has blessed him with in this particular year. And then he comes to a conclusion. I know what I'll do. I'll find a way to keep it all for myself. I'll tear down the little barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll be able to store everything that has come my way and hoard it for myself. And then I'll be happy. Then I'll have everything I'll need. Then I'll be able to take it easy and enjoy life. But just as the time comes for the man to execute his strategy, God comes along and tells him that his time is up. He had staked his hopes in the stuff of this life. He has staked his happiness to the stuff of this life. And in an instant, he's going to be parted from it. It's what happens, Jesus says, when you stake your life on things which pass away rather than on the one who lives and reigns forever. It's easy to discern the negative lesson of this particular parable. Don't hoard the blessings that God gives you and think that they're primarily for your benefit. Don't believe that stuff will bring you fulfillment in any lasting way. The day of reckoning is coming for all of us when we will be parted from our stuff. Don't put your hope in wealth. That's the negative lesson, and it's pretty obvious from the parable. And yet, we can't get away from the fact that we are physical people living in a physical world, in a place where God has given us, for according to His wisdom, physical stuff for us to use. He's given it to us for our disposal. While Jesus is clear that we're not to put our hope in the stuff of this life, how are we supposed to regard
our stuff. What are we supposed to do with it?
Well, I say we get a clue from the very last verse of our gospel reading where Jesus tells us that the problem with the man that in the story that he's just told is that he had treasured up things for himself and was not rich toward God. Rich toward God, what does that mean exactly?
Well, it's a call to generosity. It's a call to self-giving love. It's a call to use God-given resources for God-given purposes, to further the work of the kingdom, for example, through the spread of the gospel, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's a call to put to use resources that will fade away so that we might exchange them for things that will last forever. We put to use resources that have no lasting worth, and yet God allows us to use those things for His purposes, which will last forever. My question is, where else do you get to make a trade like that? To exchange earthly resources that don't last and give them up in exchange for things that last forever. It's like trading counterfeit money for the real thing. It's like thinking back to the Civil War. I've heard this analogy. It's kind of a fascinating analogy. Imagine that you're a Northerner, but for whatever purpose, for the sake of business or whatever, you're in the South, and you know that the war's about to end. You've been doing business in Confederate currency, but you have a pretty good idea that in a few short months, that currency is going to be worthless. What would you do? You would trade as much of it as possible for the U.S. dollar. Why? Because that one will actually last after the course of the war, right? This is the trade that God is offering to you and to me today. He tells us that wealth will not last, that it will give out, that it will fade away. And yet He tells us, He lays before us treasure in heaven. And He gives us this beautiful offer. Will you make the trade? And it comes nowhere else. Nowhere else in life do you find a trade like this. And the reason that it's possible is because of the gospel. Because of the fact that Jesus has come and redeemed us through His death on the cross. Because He has forgiven our sins, won for us a place in the family. Because He has risen from the dead and guarantees the reality of our own resurrection when He returns in glory. Because these things are absolutely ironclad true, the trade that He offers to us is not a theoretical exercise, as if, wouldn't it be nice if we could trade stuff that fades away for stuff that lasts forever? It's not theoretical. It's a living reality that He places before you and me today. And if Jesus had not saved us, we wouldn't even need to have this conversation. Be generous, be selfish, doesn't matter, because death would be the end of us anyway. But we know in the gospel, we know because we belong to Jesus, that death does not have the last word. He lives. And we're His forgiven ones who will live forever with Him. If death is the end, then the word that Solomon gave us is the final word. Meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity, everything's vanity, a striving after wind. But death has been defeated, which is why St. Paul can say with joyful hope at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And given this hope, he can encourage us with the words from today's epistle reading from Colossians, where he writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." You see what's going on here? He has given us eternal life, life that lasts forever. And he says that you have the opportunity to live in light of that life. You don't have to stake your hopes and dreams in the stuff of this life. You can set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated, the one who has redeemed you and made you His own, and who has called you into His service, into His mission. And you can trade stuff that fades away for treasure in heaven that lasts forever. forever. In the end, it all belongs to God, doesn't it? Not just 5%, not even just 10% belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. All of our resources, all of our energy, all of our time, the very breath that God gives us is a gift from Him, and it belongs to Him. I believe there's nothing quite like the thrill of putting God's resources to use for God's purposes. As we live generously, we get the thrill of knowing that we are participating in God's mission. As we live generously, we get the thrill of being the answer, perhaps, that God has when a person in need cries out to Him in prayer. How amazing is that, that God would use His body to answer the prayers of His children in need? And as we live generously, we confess through our words and through our example that there is something far greater than this present life. We point to the God who has in store for all those who trust in His Son, eternal life in His presence, in the new creation where we will lack nothing, and where we will rejoice to discover over and over and over again how amazingly generous our God has been to us. He's spared nothing. He's given us His greatest treasure. We pray that your hearts and your minds would also be set on things that are above, where Christ, our treasure, is seated, so that we might live generously as He has done for us. In His name, amen.